In 776 AD, the Saxons were attacking Charlemagne's castle and saw two red flaming shields over the church and withdrew in a panic. On episode 72 of Dragon King Dark, we continue our look for UFOs in the time before airplanes, balloons, and other man-made objects in the sky. What were people seeing, or were they seeing anything? That's the topic of this episode of Dragon King Dark.
How did you happen to get in here?
I ran here. You scared the daylights out of me last night.
Seems like the truth shouldn't scare anybody, man or boy.
Lieutenant, is this thing getting you?
Oh, no, I'm just thinking about public reaction to all this.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to episode number 72 of Dragon King Dark. I'm your host, Carl Stern. Thanks for joining us. Whether you're listening to us on the Dark Matter Radio Network, Figure 4 Online, or at whenitwascool.com, welcome, and thank you for supporting our show. We are a Patreon-funded show. So if you'd like to continue to hear Dragon King Dark and our many other shows, including our sister show, Dragon King Darker, please consider supporting us on Patreon. You can support us for as little as $1. You can get all the back episodes of Dragon King Dark, plus our sister show, Dragon King Darker, as digital downloads for as little as $5 in monthly support. It's easy to sign up, easy to get, and easy to download, and thank you very much for considering doing so. Today we're going to continue our look at UFOs before there was anything else man-made flying in the sky. We spoke last episode and the one before that. We really kind of started this series of looking at UFOs back on episode 70 with the Baltic Sea Anomaly. Something sitting on the floor of the Baltic Sea looks like a UFO to me, looks like a UFO to other people. What is it? We discussed that on episode 70. Then last episode, we talked about Alexander the Great and his encounters with UFOs two times, or did he? We discussed that in detail last episode. I really want this to pan out to something. I really want us to find an unexplained mystery, something before man was flying airplanes, balloons, weather balloons, zeppelins, anything that's man-made in the sky that could be confused with a flying saucer, some sort of military experiment. Let's go back to the time before we should have had anything man-made in the sky. There are many reports of sightings or celestial events that have been called UFOs in literature and on the internet, and we're going to research some of these. The book I've been going through lately, I've talked about it a few times, called An Alternate History of Mankind. I got this little booklet off of Kindle, and it's a fiction book, but it goes through a list of several things that are actually, you know, real reported events, and spins kind of a fictional story around it. It's been very interesting. So I've been looking up several of these. That's where Alexander and the UFOs came along, and that's where this comes in. And one of the lists, many lists in this book, the one I just come across today that sounds fascinating because it's 776. Now, this is AD. Last time we went before the Common Era, before Christ and B.C., today, we're some 700 years afterwards, 776 A.D., and the Saxons are attacking Charlemagne's castle, and they saw two red flaming shields over the church and withdrew in a panic. Now, so this sounds promising, too. Unfortunately, our quest for Alexander and the UFOs turned up not to have been a real thing, probably. But maybe we'll have better luck this episode. I really would love to find some UFOs. So, let's look and see, where did this story come from? What are the elements of it? Is it easily disproven, kind of like the Alexander one? It fell apart quickly under scrutiny. Well, what happens with this one? This was not as well documented as the Alexander event was, as far as not as widespread. Now, the Alexander UFO incidents seemed like they were everywhere. As soon as I Googled it up and started reading about it, there was no shortage of reports of this. So what happens when I enter into Google the search term Saxons, Charlemagne, and UFO? And it did return numerous hits, over 200,000. I'm sure most of those probably have nothing to do with this, just returning one or more of the words. But there were a few write-ups on this. So let's explore them and see if we can find any degree of evidence that this is a thing that could have happened. I'll start off with a website called thinkaboutitdocs.com. That's thinkaboutitdocs.com. That's D-O-C-S. I guess it's documents. thinkaboutitdocs.com. And this website has a kind of a timeline of UFO sightings. So let's go back around the time this happened and see if anything before or after takes place. Maybe we can easily explain this with some celestial event going on, or some, we can figure this out. So let's start with his entry for 776 AD. And here's what it says. It says, Charlemagne's castle at Seiberg Castle, Germany. In 776, the Saxons rebelled against Charlemagne and attacked the castle of Seiberg with continued lack of success. Finally, they decided to storm the castle. They reportedly, quote, saw the likeness of two shields, red with flame, wheeling over the church. When the heathens outside saw this miracle, they were at once thrown into confusion and started fleeing to their camp in terror. Since all of them were panic-stricken, one man stampeded the next and was killed in return, because those who looked back out of fear impaled themselves on the lances carried on the shoulders of those who fled before them. Some dealt each other aimless blows and thus suffered divine retribution. Colorful language. What is the source of this? Well, last episode when we talked about Alexander and his UFOs, there wasn't much in the way of sources, and that was the problem. It seemed to have been a fabricated tale much later on. Well, there are a list of sources here on thinkaboutitdocs.com. It says, source, Charlemagne Chronicles, Royal Frankish Annals, and Neidhart's Histories Translated. And this was apparently from the University of Michigan Press, 1970. So this is apparently a study of historians who wrote about Charlemagne. And so we have our first source that we could actually track back and see. In fact, they even list the page numbers, 53 and 55. Okay, so let's see if anyone else is looking into what this could be. Now, this has all the markings of a, you know, post that era, really, religious, miraculous event. It has all the markings of that. Back then, in the post-Constantine era, where, you know, you had this great religious, movement going on all across Europe. This has all the earmarkings of that. I mean, this sounds more religious, miraculous event in nature than it does UFO. But we've got flaming shields in the sky, the term wheeling, which I suppose would you could easily interpret as spinning. So this sounds like some of the other UFO tales we've read previously. Let's go to a website called esoterx.com. That's E-S-O-T-E-R-X, esoterx.com. Article written this year, as a matter of fact, entitled Charlemagne Frank Encounters with UFO. And so what this article says, and it's a fairly lengthy one, I don't know that we'll go through all of it, but Charlemagne has encounters with UFOs. This is written by, uncredited as the writer, just apparently a staff writer. And says, we need some Frankish investigation. Charlemagne, from 742 to 814 AD, had a Saxon problem. I mean, who doesn't, right? Just ask 5th century Britain. It's hard enough being the king of the Franks, but when your goal is to ascend as the first emperor in Europe since the fall of the Western Roman Empire, you really need to clear your calendar. Charlemagne's father, Pepin the Short, kicked off the Charlemagnian dynasty with a bang. He extended the Frankish kingdom from France into Germany, but Charlemagne had broader ambitions. Sadly, nobody really appreciates the aspirations of an emperor until they are actually emperor. Thus, he had to deal with a rebellion, touchy relations, and 30 years of insurrections and outright warfare in northwestern Germany, starting in 772. That's a lot to have on your plate, even with the Pope's blessing. Last thing you need is an infestation of unidentified flying objects. The Castle Cyberg was a Saxon hill fort raised by Westphalian Saxons around 700 AD. After Saxon raiders sacked and burned a church in Frankish territory, Charlemagne decided he had enough. In 772, he launched a campaign into Saxon territory, pushing the limits of Francia all the way to the Weser River, and on the way happened to seize Sigeberg. By 774, he had to turn his attention back to his spat with the Lombards in northern Italy. The Saxons took advantage of his absence, destroyed his fortress at Erzberg, and seized Castle Cyberg. Once Charlemagne mopped up the Lombards in 775, he reinvaded Saxony, took back his fortress, and left large military encampments scattered about to intimidate those pesky Saxons into submission. But you know how unruly those Saxons get. The minute he had to leave to crush a minor Lombard rebellion, the Saxon raised his fort and got busy besieging Cyberg. Then things got weird. The Annals Regnae Francorum, or the Royal Frankish Annals, are a year-by-year State of the Monarchy report from 741 to 829 AD, compiled by various court officials close to the Frankish king, and one of the major sources on the political and military history of Charlemagne. Keeping in mind that the annals were largely a work of Carolingian propaganda and spent a lot of time lauding the righteousness of the Franks and their project to Christianize all of pagan Europe, the 776 AD entries mention that strange things were afoot at the siege of Cyberg. Do we already see a problem here? Do we already see the original source material is, let's say, has an agenda, and it's a religious one? So, let's see what it says here. A translated version, of course. A messenger came with news that the Saxons had rebelled, deserted all their hostages, broken their oaths, and by tricks and false treaties, prevailed on the Franks to give up the castle of Erzberg. With Erzberg thus deserted by the Franks, the Saxons demolished the buildings and walls. Passing on from Erisburg, they wished to do the same thing to the castle Cyburg, but made no headway since the Franks, with the help of God, put up a manly resistance. When they failed to talk the guards into surrender, as they had those in the other castle, they began to set up war machines to storm the castle. Since God willed it, the catapults which they had prepared did more damage to them than those on the inside. When the Saxons saw that their constructions were useless to them, they prepared a bundle of brushwood used in military engineering to capture the fortress in one charge. But God's power, as is only just, overcame theirs. One day, while preparing for battle against the Christians in the castle, God's glory was made manifest over the castle church in the sight of a great number outside, as well as inside, many of whom are still with us. They reportedly saw the likeness of two shields, red with flame, wheeling over the church. When the heathens outside saw this miracle, they were at once thrown into confusion and started fleeing to their camp in terror. Since all of them were panic-stricken, one man stamped the next and was killed in return because those who took to look back out of fear impaled themselves on lances carried over the shoulders of those who fled before them. Some dealt each other aimless blows and were thus suffered with divine retribution. How much the power of God worked against them for the salvation of the Christians, nobody can tell. But the more the Saxons were stricken by fear, the more the Christians were comforted and praised the Almighty God who deigned to reveal his power over his servants. When the Saxons took flight, the Franks followed on their heels as far as the river Leap, slaughtering them. Once the castle was safe, the Franks returned home victorious. Now the likeness of two shields red with flame wheeling over the church at Cyburg that sent the Saxons fleeing in disarray is exactly the sort of thing you might take note of and preserve for future generations. The Franks took it in stride, as clearly it was a sign of divine favor, and they were determined to give props where props were due. Obviously, it's hard to say what folks might have seen. It was the Middle Ages, after all. Historical astronomy buffs have long interpreted this occurrence as another in a long string of European aurora sightings from the 1770s, extrapolating that a spat of sightings of red crucifixes and shields in the sky, usually reported at major battles, and strong carbon-14 variations in trees around this period of time are similarly indicative of a set of super solar flares. Well, sounds good, right? I don't know. Seems to me like we're stretching a little bit, everybody involved. Back to the article, not all astronomers agree. Pointing out that 776 is too late in the game to account for the carbon-14 rise that began before 775, and everybody is pretty clear on the fact that the Cyburg event happened during the daytime, and thus conclude that the phenomenon was not an aurora, which is the generic term for when Earth's magnetosphere is sufficiently disturbed by solar wind to generate those awesome light displays you see, like generally called the northern lights, or rather a halo display or mock suns. The cooler name for mock suns is sundogs, an ice crystal-related atmospheric phenomenon that consists of a pair of bright spots to the left and to the right of the sun. And while I'm a big fan of sundogs, such an explanation seems like a minor bit of scientific one-upsmanship versus a good match for the charlatan description of a weird appearance in the sky at a convenient moment in a siege. Charlemagne had a busy schedule, so it's not like he could hang around wondering what the heck just happened. He had to set to work crushing the remaining Saxon resistance. When life serves you celestial dispensations, you make lemonade. Unfortunately, this would not be the last of Charlemagne's encounters with unidentified flying objects. Some people just attract the stuff, apparently. Most UFO timelines with pretenses toward at least rudimentary historical citation make an odd claim, which has been repeated verbatim, that Gregory of Tours, a historian, wrote of Charlemagne, quote, Alcuin, the secretary and biographer of Charlemagne and author of the Vita Carolae, states in the 32nd chapter of his work that in 810 he was on his way from Aachen and he saw a large sphere descending like lightning from the sky. It traveled from east to west and was so bright it made the monarch's horse rear up so that Charlemagne fell and injured himself severely. Stuff like this gets on my nerves since it involves basic fact-checking. While St. Gregory of Tours was indeed a Gallo-Roman historian that wrote the Historia Francorum, the History of the Franks, he died 148 years before Charlemagne was born. So he never wrote anything about him. Now, Alcuin was indeed Charlemagne's secretary and biographer, but he didn't write the Vita Carolae Magna, the life of Charles the Great, which was instead written by Frankish scholar Einhard sometime after 814. And it turns out that Einhard mentioned a little incident with an unidentified flying object in 810. One day in his last campaign into Saxony against Godfrey, king of the Danes, Charles himself saw a ball of fire fall suddenly from the heavens with great light, just as he was leaving camp before sunrise to set out on the march. He saw this great light. It rushed across the clear sky from right to left, and everybody was wondering what was the meaning of this sign. When the horse which he was riding gave a sudden plunge, head foremost, and fell, and threw him to the ground so heavily that his cloak buckle was broken and his sword belt shattered, and after his servants had hastened to him and relieved him of his arms, he could not rise without their assistance. He happened to have a javelin in his hand when he was thrown, and this was struck from his grasp with such force that it was found lying at a distance of 20 feet or more from the spot. Well, clearly, he saw a meteorite. Seems to me. Back to the article, Charlemagne was crowned the first Holy Roman Emperor in 800 AD and has widely been considered the, quote, father of Western Europe, having united most of it for the first time since the Roman Empire. But sadly, he only got to enjoy it for 14 years, dying in 814 from some sort of lung inflammation. Kingship doesn't bestow immortality, except in the literary sense. Nor apparently does it preclude having to contend with strange phenomenon in the form of unidentified flying objects. Even emperors can't just decree the weirdness away, it seems. An anomaly, as Horace said, quote, with impartial step, knocks at the hut of the poor and the towers of kings. So a fascinating article that gives little credence to the legitimacy of this claim. Is this all we can find on Charlemagne and his assistants of wheeling, flying, fiery shields with his battle with the Saxons in the Middle Ages? No, we found some more, and we'll take a look at that right after we take this break. We'll be right back to discuss more about Charlemagne and his UFOs. I'm Carl Stern, Dragon King Carl from the Wrestling Observer, Dragon King Carl Classic Wrestling Audio Show. I hope you'll check out my websites, whenitwascool.com and dragonkingcarl.com. We cover not only pro wrestling history, but also comic books, horror, music, retro pop culture, toys and action figures, so much more. Check out our digital downloads page where you can download hundreds of digital downloads, PDFs, podcasts, ebooks, much more for a very little donation. Our donations for our Patreon sponsorship start as low as $1. Please check us out, whenitwascool.com, DragonKingCarl.com and click on that digital downloads button. In case you haven't figured it out by now, in two shows worth, there may have been phenomenon in the sky back in the BC before Common Era or the Middle Ages. I'm sure strange things were seen in the sky. I've talked about this before on many of our shows. You're in the era before electricity. There are no outside lights or no inside lights. At night, when darkness falls, a whole new world dawns. Stars by the billions or be seen with the naked eye. Shooting stars, meteorites, comets, other celestial phenomenon. We talked about auroras a little bit in that last segment. Can be seen in the sky, and these were certainly strange things to those who are as yet uneducated in astronomy. I mean, this was a very superstitious era. They were very much literally by the book, and by the book, I mean the good book. And so they were always looking for signs and crosses and miraculous interpretations of celestial events and even outside of Western literature, and I hope at some point in these investigations of aerial phenomenon before the age of aeroplanes, that we'll get some from the Far East, because I've run across some from China, Japan, and other Eastern countries where things were seen in the sky there as well. We'll certainly want to look at those. It's even been included in artwork. But so far it's been kind of disappointing that these first two, though widely reported, written about in books, talked about on podcasts, you'll run across these accounts fairly regularly, are so easily dismissible as not simply explainable phenomenon in the sky, but as never really existed phenomenon in the sky, made up or reported sometimes many years later by those who want to write fanciful accounts of these legendary figures. Alexander the Great, last episode, Charlemagne, this one. And so I did find one other article here. This is by a doctor. Not sure a doctor of what. He is Dr. Raymond Drake. He is writing this for a website called IgnacioDarnaud.com. The article appears to be entitled, it's from some sort of newsletter. It says UFO Charlemagne Times. And I don't have, it just pulled up the page of the PDF in a document search. I don't know what the Charlemagne Times are, and I don't know who Dr. Raymond Drake is, nor what he is a doctor of. Perhaps we will find out. UFOs Fought for Charlemagne by Dr. Raymond Drake. In a recent issue, we gave Dr. Jacques Vallée an extremely interesting article on the Archbishop Agobard of Lyons and his pronouncements upon folk who claim to have been taken up in the, quote, spaceships of the Magonians in the 9th century A.D. Well, that's a new one we may have to do some research into. I haven't come across that one yet. The following equally interesting contribution from Dr. Raymond Drake has arrived on our desk most opportunely and deals, as our readers will see, with events alleged to have happened even earlier, some 64 years before the Agobard affair. December 1988, apparently, was a book that contained, or a journal that contained, a fascinating article by Dr. Jacques Vallée. And I ventured to think that the erudite readers will be equally interested in my own article, says Dr. Raymond Drake, A UFO's Fought for Charlemagne, wherein I have translated the Latin text of the Annals Lauriacensis about UFOs over Cyberg in AD 776. You may well feel, as I do, that this little-known sighting merits resurrection for the enlightenment of students today. On rare occasions, students of spacemen find their frustrating research suddenly thrilled by a startling discovery which illuminates the past wondrously and supports the belief that extraterrestrials may have influenced Earth throughout all of its history. And that's what we're after here on Dragon King Dark. All these great, wonderful, colorful stories, but is there truth to them? Back to the article, the Emperor Charlemagne had created the Holy Roman Empire, which included the future France, Germany, Italy, and Austria, and his many subjects were constantly rebelling. The most troublesome proved to be the Saxons, ancestors of the modern East Germans. After reading in Thomas C.I.V., the account of Augsburg, Archbishop of Lyons, in his episode in 8840, he decided to write this article. Then our Lord, Charles the King, Charlemagne, went forth into Italy to assault the land around Forli, was killed. And our above-mentioned King Charles celebrated Easter with his citizens of Tarvisium. The citizens captured at Forli, with the citizens left behind at Tarvisium, who had rebelled, he distributed them all among the French, and when prosperity and victory had been achieved again, he returned to France. Then a messenger arrived, announcing that the Saxons had rebelled and had massacred all their hostages and had broken their solemn oaths. They had vanquished the castle at Erzberg by evil and sinister ingenuity, thereupon persuading the French to leave, so that when Erzberg had been abandoned by the French, the Saxons destroyed its walls and fortifications. Advancing from there, they sought to do likewise at Siegburg. So as you can see, this is just another translation of what we'd already read, but with some, more wordy additions to it. Back to the article, the French, however, with the aid of God, opposed them courageously, so that they in no way prevailed. But as to overcoming the garrison within the fortress, they, the Saxons, were unable to destroy them, as they had destroyed the others in the castle, so they began to prepare their forces and their catapults to capture it by valor. But God willing, the stone-firing ballista which had been set up did more damage to themselves than those living in the fortress. So again, this is just a more clarified translation of what we had before. Now we get to the flaming shields portion. Now when the Saxons perceived it was not going in their favor, they began to erect scaffolding from which they could boldly storm the castle itself, but God is good as well as just. He overcame their valor, and on the same day they prepared an assault against the Christians who lived within the castle. Then the glory of God appeared in a manifestation above the church within the fortress. Those watching outside the church, that place, and many of whom are still living to this very day, said that they beheld the likeness of two large shields, reddish in color, in motion, flaming above the church. And when the pagans who were outside saw this sign, they were once again thrown into confusion and terrified with great fear, and begin to flee the castle. And then you get the description of how they were running over one another and lancing one another and trampling each other to death as they fled away. He concludes this particular translation by saying, "Then our Lord, King Charles, together with the French, rebuilt the castle of Erzberg and another castle over the Lippe. There the Saxons had gathered with their wives and innumerable children. The multitude was baptized, and they gave hostages which our Lord King Charles demanded from them. When the building of the above-mentioned fortress was complete, they were handed over to the French troops stationed there as garrisons. Our Lord the King returned to France and celebrated Christmas." So you can see this this flaming shields above the castle seems to be, sadly, no more than an invented story to give celestial and the celestial approval to Charlemagne to show he was, you know, God's chosen. And this has more religious, miraculous connotations than it does UFO. It seems to me, by our sources, the only one source being this thing we've read translated a couple different ways, that this was simply a entertaining description of an event that probably did not happen. These flaming shields likely did not exist. There's no evidence they did. There's no evidence they could be, so there's no sense spending our time trying to, you know, invoke auroras or, meteorites or some other sort of celestial phenomenon. It seems like this was nothing more than a written account to show the masses that Charlemagne was the king and rightful ruler chosen by God and the emperor of Europe. So sadly, we have to shelf another pre-airplane era UFO sighting. Still hopeful we're going to find one that stands up to scrutiny. Unfortunately, our first two, with just the least bit of pressure applied, succumb. So, next episode, we'll look up a different one. We'll, again, try to find something pre-airplanes, pre-balloons. And it would be really cool if we could actually find wide-ranging accounts of something in the sky that numerous people saw that's unexplained. And I feel like I've run across a few, although many of them are going to be closer to the 1900s. And again, there were hot air balloons by then. There were Zeppelins, things like that, before the age of airplanes that could explain some of this, these cigar-shaped flying craft. There's also a meteorological phenomenon that would produce clouds, and these roll-shaped clouds, these cigar-shaped clouds that could be confused, especially if you're looking for a sign, especially if you want to believe, then that's there as well. So, but we'll see. We'll examine each case as we come to it, as we go through this list of pre-man-made craft, unidentified flying objects. Perhaps you have one you'd like to look up, and let's see if we can examine. If you do, you can send it to our email address, which is carl@whenitwascool.com. That's carl@whenitwascool.com. If you've seen something in a book, read something online you'd like to explore further, send it in, because I think we're going to do several of these. It's not really a series, but it's kind of a thread we're following out to see where it goes of what did people see in the sky. And again, you know, my mind always goes back to the fact of, you know, gosh, if you've ever been anywhere where it's really, really dark. I remember several years ago, I camped in Death Valley, California, on top of a mountain. No one else anywhere around. I was probably the only person within miles of where I was, laying there on a sleeping bag, looking out at more stars than I'd ever seen in my entire life, completely unmolested by human light. And it was amazing. It was incredible. And I can completely understand why. And I have a modern day knowledge of cosmology. I have a modern day knowledge of astronomy. I know what things are supposed to be out there and what they look like. And even though that's more vivid than I've ever seen it before or since, I can understand how people many years before technology and many years before astronomy was really in its modern modernly advanced. How they could see these strange things in the sky and really be afraid of them, especially in days where the church was oppressive, where pagan religions were abundant, where word of mouth of things like witchcraft and miracles and all sorts of supernatural phenomena were discussed regularly. I could completely understand why seeing things in the sky startled people and made them wonder, and it seemed unexplainable. And it was unexplainable to them, to us today, less so. The problem we have with these ancient stories is they're so poorly sourced. They're hard to nail down the details with any degree of reliability. It's hard to find corroborating accounts. So we just have to go by what we've got. And sadly, our first two appear to have lacked substantial source. So we'll leave these two in the pile of unconfirmed, most likely didn't happen. Maybe next time. I really want to find something. I really want to play detective and find one that I just have no explanation for. And so we'll pick this up again next episode. I hope in the meantime you'll support this podcast and others. You can get the entire back catalog to Dragon King Dark at my website, whenitwascool.com. Click on the digital downloads button. You'll see how to get the entire back catalog of Dragon King Dark for just 1 month's support of $5. Then if you wish to stick around after that, we'd love to have you. We continually put up new digital downloads. But if you just want to go on there with your $5 and download all 70-plus back episodes of Dragon King Dark, by all means, do so. Plus, be sure to get our sister show, Dragon King Darker. It's available only to Patreons, and currently we're going through a very interesting series there. Tanya from When It Was Cool is joining me on that, where we're talking about the seven deadly sins, and we're interpreting them in a less religious manner and a more moral, ethical manner, and seeing what makes these sins, what's so wrong about these things. And it's very interesting. I've learned a lot from it myself. We recently covered envy, and I found it the more discernible of the seven deadly sins we've gone. It's more clear where you draw the line with that one, although there's still some ambiguous, very gray territory with that as well. And I hope you'll join us for that series as we continue it. I think we're about three shows into it so far. So check it out. That's Dragon King Darker. I am Carl Stern, and I appreciate you checking out the show. And we'll be back here next week with a new one, and please check us out over at whenitwascool.com.